But I want to start a series this week that will continue after next week called the He's in the Room series. He's in the room. And I want to start that off. We're going to look at the book of Daniel. You're welcome to turn there. And this has always been one of my favorite books. I've always wanted to relate to Daniel. He was such a strong pillar of faith. But today we're actually going to look at his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is a story about three men, but it's also a story about the three things that they gave to God. And we're going to dive into that in a little bit. But how many of you know that God can turn any situation around for good? And he could even turn people around for good. And so we're going to dive into that. And we'll start with Daniel chapter 3. We're just going to read 24 through 30, verses 24 through 30. And then after that, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter, actually. So starting in verse 24 of chapter 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit to speak. Lord, we right now even just open up our hearts and our minds that you would begin to reveal to us what you want us to hear. Lord, that even if things are not said in the message this morning, that you would speak to us through your voice, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes in our ears to understand your word this morning, and anoint it as it goes forth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so you guys ready? Yeah. Amen. I'm gonna ask that one more time. You guys ready? Yeah. Amen. Well, feel free to amen. I always say that. I'm not gonna hold you back. I'm not gonna hold you back. I'm not gonna point you out. The book of Daniel, though, has some big moments where God shows up in big ways. But watch this. To him, it's just showing up. It's just showing up because just him being there overrules and overpowers everything else. Amen. Hallelujah. Just him being there. Miracles are not a big thing for God. He doesn't have to work it up. He doesn't have to wait for the constellations to align because he created the constellations. Because he made you and I, he knows how everything should work and he wants to place it back in correct order. Amen. Now, there are ways that we can invite God into the situation. And we need to know this as Christians because how many of you know that sometimes we need God to intervene? Where we're just left there saying, "God, God help me." Are there any moms in the house with kids? Just God help me. Yeah? Is that me and my wife alone? But I want to look at what's happening in this situation and why God is invited in, because we don't always invite God to intervene. And what I mean by that is we say it with our mouths sometimes, but with our hearts and with our actions, we don't always mean it. Now, there are two types, before we dig in farther to this scripture, there's two types of situations. The first is the God-ordained trial, which is what I believe this is. This is a situation that God leads you to because he's going to work on you. He's going to work in you. This is where you have faith going in. You have faith that is meant to strengthen while you're going through, and then you look back on it in the faithfulness of God, and you testify of that. A good example of this for my own life is when we had no place to live, and we had no money to pay for it. Anybody been there? And God was like, hey, this is the house. And so we put an offer on a house with no money. Yeah, you're as silent as I was. And then someone walked up and just handed us a check for a down payment. That's the way God works. That's a God-ordained trial. We had to have faith going in. We had to have faith that we're strengthened walking through it. And we look back and we testify that God was there. Now, the second is a way that that I feel like we can all relate to. It's the, I made a mistake, and now I really need God to get me out of it situation. Has anyone been there? Yes. Where God, I wasn't paying attention to faith, but now I am willing to let it just be strengthened, God. Strengthen my faith, oh God. But in both of these situations, we can invite God in, because God makes the difference. So I want to start with a verse in Revelation chapter 4:11 that says, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation chapter 4:11. That's an important verse, because that's three things that I believe that these three men gave to God in their situation. And it's three things that as we give to God in our situation, we invite him in. Is he ready? Let's dig into that a little bit more. Let's look at how the situation is set up. We're going to start with verse 1 and kind of systematically walk through to where we want to get to where we want to be. Verse 1 of chapter 3 in Daniel. We're going to stick in Daniel a lot. There'll be some other verses, but that's going to be our main passage. Now, it talks here about an image of gold. And this wasn't a solid gold image, because that would be a lot of gold. It's 90 feet high. 90 feet high, and whether some scholars believe, you know, that's counting the podium or whatever it was, all we know, it was really tall, and it was covered in gold. It's covered in gold. But watch this. As a Jewish person would look upon that, they didn't just see an idol. They saw that their nation and its riches that had just been defeated, their nation's riches is now being used to cover an idol in gold. So when they looked at it, it was not only idol, but it stood for their defeat. And I'll tell you, church, the enemy wants to do the same. He wants to put your failures out there for everyone to see. And sometimes that happens. God sometimes allows that. But the enemy means to destroy you. God will turn around for good. In verse 2, it says, he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come. All the leadership of their nation stood there. And no one was willing to disagree. That sounds a lot like our society today. No one was willing to stand up for what was right. All the leadership was in agreement. But to not stand against what is wrong is just as bad as not speaking up for what is right. We see it today. There's peer pressure just to go along with everything that is happening. You might be called racist, bigoted, hateful, whatever it is, just because you speak the truth. And in verse 6, it says, whoever does not fall down in worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. There will always be consequences for doing what's right in a nation that doesn't believe anything is wrong. I'm going to say that again, because that's where we're at. There will always be consequences for doing what is right in a nation that doesn't believe anything else is wrong. The enemy will hit you with fear, with everything else, but fear and pride, those are his main tools. And we see that we will always be worshiping something. That sometimes it's ourselves. When we put ourselves before God with fear or pride, we begin to worship ourselves. When we put even our families, we can put our families before God. We can put anything before God. We're always worshiping something. And it's motivated usually by fear or pride. It could be provision. God, I want to make more money. God, I want to have a bigger house. It could be control. Like, is anyone like not being in control? Here's some laughs in there. There's some elbows. People elbowing. Do we trust God to be in control? Because that's what this situation is talking about. These men have to look for God and God alone to save them. In verse 7, it says, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. That includes, because of what it just said, other Jews, other people that are supposed to believe in God. No other nation was so affected by this new rule that you had to bow down and worship this idol, because no other nation said that there was only one being to worship. We are part of a religion that says that there was only one to worship. Only one to worship. And that's not a hateful statement. That's just a truthful statement. The same as 2 + 2 = 4. Well, God is the only God. And we need to love people enough to tell them that. God is the only way to heaven. God is the only way for some of us to get through this life. God is the only way. What are we worshiping? Verse 13, so from 8 to 13, there's just some plotting and things going on. And in verse 13, the men summoned everything, and because the world will plot against you. So there's plotting going around. So we need to realize the world will plot against us too, because their father, the devil, does not like your father. So he takes it out on his kids. He takes it out on his kids. But you know what? Just a moment here. God is a jealous dad. And anyone that comes up against his kids, just to put it bluntly, he wants to beat down. He wants to beat down. That's why the Bible says he tramps on the head of the serpent. Like, in my mind, like, I'm an imaginative person. Like, man, God is really just beating down Satan. He's already cast him out of heaven, and he's just going to continue to beat him down. But John 16:33 says this, in this world you will have tribulation. So that's promise. Yay. You will have tribulation, but it keeps going on. It says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. So it keeps going into verse 14. They are tested again. And so the king says, is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he uses their Babylonian names. Because watch this. The culture around you wants to rename you, wants to re-identify you. But that's why in the beginning of this book, their Jewish names are given because they went back to who they were in their roots. It's the same as us going back to who we are in Christ. You have an identity in Christ, and the world wants to strip you of that. There's a lot going on with identity right now. That's what the world is trying to get at. They want to rob us of our identity because if they can rob us of our identity, we will forget who we are and whose we are. So if you're struggling with identity this morning, God identifies because God created. And if you want to know your identity, you want to know why you were created, you want to know your purpose, then ask the one who created you with a purpose. Church, if you didn't know, God likes you. God likes you. Not everyone else might like you, but God likes you. God likes you, and you can hold on to that. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't lose sight of who they are. They realize whose they are. They are children of the Most High God. And this is the second time they've had to stand up for what they believe in because, church, the enemy will keep coming after you. He will keep coming after you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. It's pretty simple. But God is in the room. Verse 15, watch this. The king says, "Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Church, the king did not know what he was getting himself into. What God could rescue you from my hand? He did not know that in a way he had just called on the Most High God. What the enemy was using as a setup to take down the people of God, God was using as a setup to raise up the people of God. Every situation that you encounter does not have to be for your failure. It is a setup for God to show his mighty power that he is in charge and he will use you to overcome things, maybe for a nation. To overcome things in your life, to be a testimony of what he wants to do. Does anyone receive that this morning? So listen to their answer. This is how the three men answered the king. Verse 16, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter." They knew who defended them. Church, I think sometimes we as Christians need to realize who defends us. Who defends us? We don't defend ourselves when we are persecuted. That doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what's right and true, but we don't defend ourselves. We don't get offended and start yelling. We let God do the talking because God is a planner. Church, that is such a reassuring thing. God is a planner. Everything he has planned up to this point has come true. So everything from this point on is going to come true. God is a planner. The three men could have given a theological reason or a debate to the king for why they didn't need to bow. But church, when we come up against someone who is not serving God, they're not going to care about why we serve God. The king had already heard from God. Watch this. God had told him to go to Israel and defeat it because of all the sin and the polluted things that were there. So he had heard from God, but he became prideful, and that's a lesson for us. Our pride can get in the way from hearing God. Verse 17 and 18. This is probably one of my favorite parts in this whole chapter. Verse 17, 18, listen to this. This is what they said. It's so bold. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But this is my favorite part. Watch this. This takes so much more faith. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Even if he doesn't. Church, that is faith. Standing there saying, I know my God can come through. I know he's powerful enough. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to stand for what I believe in. I still am going to stand. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is able to deliver us. Romans 12:1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living sacrifices. These men literally did that. I want to share with you an observation from my own life. Okay, some of you might be offended by this, but I don't drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. I can't stand the taste of it. I'm sorry, but there's good news. My wife drinks enough for both of us, so we are covered. We are covered in my household. You don't have to worry. But every once in a while, I will go and get my wife a coffee. I will go and get her a coffee. Not enough for all you coffee drinkers. Not enough. And she would agree. But if all I did was get her a coffee, kiss her on the cheek, and said, I will see you next week. I love you. It's very different than me spending my life with her. It's very different. Now, she's out of town right now, and I miss her. And if you talk to some of the people I'm friends with, like, they would tell you that I had grandiose plans while my family was out of town. A lot of them were work, but there was some fun involved in there as well. But you know what? Like, I miss her enough that I would not get anything else done if she could come back early. Because I love her. And one of the things that we do as a couple is we don't always say, I love you, okay? We do say, I love you, but we often say, in really just close moments, I like you. I like you. And that, to us, is a special thing, because how many people know that there's people in your life that you love that you don't actually want to hang out with? I just said it. We all know it's true. But those people that you not only love, but you like them, those people you want around all the time. You actually like spending time with them. So I say, you know, Jasper, I like you. I like you a lot. And then I propose to her again, and she says no. She does not want to get married again. One was good enough. But, you know, sometimes our love for God is a lot more like a coffee than a marriage. But these three men had their minds made up. They were in it for the long haul. Job 13:15, an amazing verse. Though he slay me, I will still trust in him. Though he slay me, I will still trust in him. But church, when the enemy hears that phrase, he gets angry. And we see that with the king right here in verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His favor toward them changed. You see, they were working in the government, and as long as they were bringing in money, you know, they're bringing in good things, like the province was in good hands, they were fine. But the world will hate you when you stand for what is right. and their favor towards you will change in an instant. And that's why we don't put stock in the world. We don't put stock in the world at all. Our identity comes from Christ. His opinion is the only one that matters. And if that's where we stand, it doesn't matter what they say. They can't hurt us because we are in Christ. I know that is a hard place to always stand, but that's where we want to be. We want to be there. Now, his favor towards them changed. The king ordered the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, they didn't have measurements in that time, and we're like, okay, exactly 7 times hotter than what it is right now. What that just means is as hot as that thing can go. So maybe they dumped 7 times the amount of whatever fuel they were having, but it was hot. It was so hot. And in verse 20, the king commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie the men up. Okay? And the enemy will send what seems to be his worst at you. You might feel tied up sometimes. But some of us need to realize, watch this. That's often a good place to be because, church, when you're tied up, you can't screw it up. I love you. I was speaking to myself. When I'm tied up, I can't move. I can't screw it up. I think for some of us, me, myself included, God planned it that way. Does God have anybody agree with me? That's where you're at too? You're tied up. You can't screw it up. In verse 21, they were in such a hurry. He was so mad, he just left their garments on. Just throw them in with everything they've got. And when it feels like you're going down that fast, when the enemy is in a rush to get rid of you, it's okay. Because watch this, time does not matter to God. He's outside of time. He can do anything he wants at any second and any moment. And to be honest, that's so reassuring, but often, for me, it's one of the most frustrating things about God. He knows, and I know he's going to come through, but he often waits to, like, not just the last minute, like the last millisecond. Have you ever been there? Like, the last millisecond is like, I didn't know, but you came through, and I stood in faith, often again because my hands were tied. The time doesn't matter to God. And in verse 22, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers that took up the 3 men. You know, it was so hot, it was undeniable that they could have survived. It killed the other men that were not even as close. This is the men trying to throw them in the fire. And sometimes God has to get us into that place where we just decide it is undeniably God. It just has to be God. Because he's wanting our faith to grow in him. You stand firm in your faith. God is just setting it up. He's just setting it up. And I would encourage you to even use their words that even if he does not, we want you to know we will not serve other gods. Verse 23, it says, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. It points out they were still tied up. So God had to untie them or cut their ropes or whatever it was. He had to do it. And watch this. This is so cool. It's how my mind works. In verse 7, they would not fall down and worship before an idol, but now they were literally falling down in their worship as living sacrifices into a fire to God. You see that? That's worship. Had to tie it in. I love worship. But I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to realize that this whole time, this whole chapter up in until now has been about the way these men honor God. Going back to that verse, honor, glory, and power. He These men have been honoring God with the way they live up until this moment. Honor is to receive everything that is due you, to be held in high esteem, to be looked upon for your just and moral behavior, to have high respect for. Church, I want to ask you, in your life, who is receiving the honor? Who is receiving the honor? These men are willing to put their lives on the line to honor God, what he stands for above anything and anyone else, even to death. Do we honor God? Do we honor God like that? A verse that just keeps popping up to me this whole last week is that verse where Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Like it's been, in some ways, a life verse to me, a desire of mine. Not that I want to die right now, but I want my obedience to be that much. That much. I was listening to a thing the other day of a pastor that when he was young was asking about, you know, I don't know if I would have the grace to die and not reject Jesus if I had the opportunity. And an older man in his wisdom just said, if you live for Jesus, you will live in living grace. And if that moment ever comes up to you, if you've lived in grace, you'll have a dying grace. Are we honoring God? Are we honoring God? Watch this. When we live for the Lord like that, his name becomes attached to us. His name becomes attached to us. So it's not just our battle, it's his. And God doesn't like being dishonored. So your battle then becomes an issue of honor for God. And since he is worthy of honor, he will receive it. He will receive it. So you honoring him invites him into the situation. You honoring God means you're attaching him to yourself. You're inviting him into that situation, and he will receive his honor. We honor him before the battle so that when we're going into the battle, when we're experiencing things, we don't have to worry because he is honored. He is already in the room. Church, he was already listening to the things that are happening in our situation here. He's omnipresent. He hears everything. He knows everything. Let's honor him like that. So we honor him, and then we also glorify him. Now, in verse 24, we see his glory beginning to come out. And the king Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement. Church, your enemies will begin to confess about God because of the faith that you have walking through your situation. The miraculous God coming in to intervene in your life in such a way that the people that were against you begin to cry out. That's got to be a miracle. That's got to be God. It's got to be God. And in verse 25, it says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God's. Sometimes it takes a miracle in your life for someone else to see God. And church, that's probably part of the plan. Our whole life is just to give glory to God. And the better we can lean into that and realize that as Christians, the more God will receive glory and the more people will get saved. But these men were walking around in the fire, maybe thinking of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. It's important to know Scripture. But they stayed with God. Watch this. They stayed with God in the fire, walking around in the trial until it was time to come out. They could have just immediately run out, but they stayed in there close to God. They stayed close to God because God was in the fire. God was in the trial. Sometimes that is the closest we get to God. In the trial. Just like Noah waiting in the boat, Jesus waiting in the tomb, there was a time to come out. And you can just praise and be astounded while you spend time with the Lord in the middle. It's your praising, walking around with Jesus in the fire that makes the mouths of kings and your enemies stand amazed. How you approach your trial and how you walk through it. There's people watching you. There's people watching you. There are probably thousands of testimonies of people coming to Christ because watching someone else walk through a trial. And they realize there must be a God in heaven for that person to still follow this Jesus. And in verse 26, even the king begins to shout, "Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." The king starts giving God glory. Glory is obtained through mighty victory in battle, feats of strength. Verse 27, everyone starts crowding around the three men because, to quote it, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Luke 21:18, not a hair on your head shall perish. Luke 10:30 and 31, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I think that's actually Matthew. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than the sparrows. Hebrews 11, 33 and 34, who through faith, watch this, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Church, God is going to turn your weakness into strength. Your weakness into strength. What should have burned these men changed the mind of a king. Changed the mind of a king. We give him all the glory when we are in the middle of a battle that we can't win. And again, church, that's often where we are closest to God. Your faith gives him glory and then allows his power, honor, glory, power, to be on display. His power is on display. King Nebuchadnezzar showed his power. Heats the furnace, ties the three men up, has the strongest guards in the area carry them to the furnace. But he didn't know that for all his power, Jesus overcomes by just being in the room. He doesn't have to do anything else. He's just in the room. When you're in the presence of God, that is all you need. So if you're going through a trial, if you're going through a struggle, a battle that you cannot win, just go to the presence of Jesus. Just go into his presence. His presence overcomes the enemy. A good example of this, when I was in probably middle school, I was just hearing things in my room, and I felt this dark presence. And I was scared. I did not know what to do. But the only thing I knew to do, I just started playing worship music. I invited the presence of God without even saying it, because all I could do was just worship. What I didn't know was that that created in me a love and desire for worship. that God would use later in my life. You see, God plans everything out. And even where we screw it up, God will fix it. God will change things around to get you back on the original plan that he had for your life. Because you have a calling. You have a purpose. You have an identity in Christ. And part of that is to give him honor, glory, and reveal his power with every breath that you have. God wants to show you who he is in your situation. His presence takes away fear. It calms emotions. It brings peace. It breaks bonds. It supernaturally fixes things. His presence in you reveals him to others. And it is his power that caused the king to talk about the greatness of God. And he says it this way: praise be to God. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Enemies can't deny it. They changed the mind of the king of the most powerful nation on the planet. Church, the only way to change our nation's mind is to stand for what is right. These three men literally inspired a nation to change. They also inspired one of the historical books, the Book of Maccabees, quotes this story. They quote it in such a way that they were inspired to start the revolt because of these men willing to take a stand. Acts 5:29, we are to obey God rather than men. We are to obey God rather than men. And at a time when all seemed lost, their country had been destroyed, they themselves were going to die. Church, God never fails. God never fails. Nebuchadnezzar ends his speech with this: for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Church, God wants to promote you in your faith to areas where he could be on display in a greater way. I'm not saying he's going to promote you at your work or whatever. He might. That's awesome. You can pray for that. We'll partner with you in that. But he wants to bring you to a place that's going to give him the most glory. And not only that, he wants to bring you to a place that's going to stretch your faith the most. Sometimes that's hard to say thank you, God, for. Amen. There's a few people realizing. But Romans 12:1 says we are to be living sacrifices. And church, that's what we want to be. Whatever that looks like, whether God saves us or he doesn't. Living sacrifices. We're going to honor him, give him glory, and let him reveal his power. As the worship team comes back, I want to ask you where you are looking at this story. Are you honoring God with your whole life? Because if we do that before the battle, then we know he's in the battle. Are you giving him glory with your whole life? Maybe you're in a trial or situation right now that you are just crying out to God. That's exactly what you should do. God, receive all the glory. Take it all. And maybe you're crying out for the power of God to just intervene in your life. Well, church, it's found in his presence.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.